church is still there. My son is now the head pastor, and we're associates, and I work full-time because the church can't support two of us. But I thought that for the future of our church, my son needed to take that position, and he indicated that it's something he felt the Lord was leading him to do about 2 years ago. And I thought, well, maybe this is the right timing. So my wife is going to begin sharing this morning, and I want you to know the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And you need to be able to say that for yourself, too. The Spirit of, every time you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and you think, is there any hope for this person? Am I going to be able to face what I need to face today? You say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, to do everything you need to do. Look it up in Luke chapter 4. If you're in Christ, you've got Christ in you. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. The Spirit of the Lord is saying that you have already made a great decision just by being here today. And this is a great church.
That's right.
This is a good church. Now, God is saying that to you, not me. But the Holy Spirit is telling you that this is a good church. And this is a refuge. This is a fortress. This is a place of safety. This is a place that you can trust. And this is a place that you need for your training and for your equipping. Now, it doesn't come as a surprise that we're living in some dark times, does it? And there's a lot of Christians that are weary. And there's a lot of Christians today that are worn out. And they're weak. And we don't need to be weak. We don't need to be worn out. And we don't need to be weary, do we? Because we know that in Christ, we've got everything that we need to live at this time. Guess what? God knew that we were going to be born at this time. And if we are the last generation, then we are anointed and equipped to be that last generation. The grace is there to do it, but we need to be tapping into that grace, right? And sometimes the world creeps in to the church, and a lot of times people get influenced, and they're influenced more by what the media is saying and what's going on in the world than they're influenced by what the Word of God says. And this is the time where you really need to dose up on the Word of God. Yeah. And you really need to feed on the Word of God. It's not because it's some, it's not because it's an obligation. It's not because that's what Christians do. It's because it's your bread. It's your nourishment. It's your food. And if you don't eat, what happens? You get weak. If you don't eat, you get weary. You know, you go on a fast and see how much energy you've got. Well, we need to be eating of the Word of God, and we need to be chewing on that Word. We need to be meditating on that Word. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, hold fast to those things that you've been taught. Hold fast. There's been everything that you need to live at this time. For those of you that have been in this church for 5 to 10 years or more, everything that you need to live at this time has already been downloaded in you. You've already got those downloads. You've already got those messages. You've been told that the Word of God is the truth. And that you can depend on it, right? That's not news to you, right? You all know that, okay? The Word of God is the truth. You already know that you are in Christ, right? And if we're in Christ and he's in us, that the greater one is in us. Amen? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We've been given the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name. We've got power of attorney. We know that the enemy is defeated and he's under our feet, right? We need to keep him there. And we need to occupy until he comes. And he's coming soon. And I think he's coming sooner than a lot of the church realizes. I think the church after this last election got pretty disappointed, pretty shook up. But guess we can put our trust and our confidence in God. He's greater than any government. He's greater than any politician. He's greater than any Congress. And he knows what we need to live at this time. And so you've come to a safe place. You've come to a refuge. And you've come to a training ground. And you need to value this. And you need to pray over this place. And I don't mean place, meaning this building. Do you know that? I mean what this place represents, the relationships. Every relationship that you have here is one of God's gifts to you. You know, sometimes the way our personalities are, it's a reflection of one of God's characteristics. And so God's given us relationships, and these relationships are gifts. He's given you pastors. We know Melanie and Roger, and they are trustworthy people. And they want your best. They want the best for you. And they watch over your spirit and your soul. And you can trust them. And they live what they believe. And that's a gift. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that he gives the gifts for our perfecting, our maturing, for our equipping, so that we can do the work of the ministry. And so as you come to this place and you get trained and you're healthy, chubby, fat little sheep, bah, guess what? Healthy sheep beget sheep. If you're a healthy sheep, you're going to be having baby sheep. And baby sheep, you bring them to the fold. And they get trained and they get equipped and they get sent out. So if you want to grow this church, you need to grow yourself. If you want this church to grow, you as a congregation needs to grow in who you are in him and be disciples that make disciples. Be sheep that give birth to sheep. And share your faith and let your light shine. Because right now there's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of hopelessness. And you come out there, you go out there into the workplace, you go out into the school and you've got a smile and you've got joy and you've got peace. You're going to be attractive. They're going to be drawn to you because you've got something that they're looking for and that they need. And the Lord said to me today, you've already made a good decision because you're here and you've chosen to worship here. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. We need these relationships. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. We need the church. We need the fellowship of the saints more than we've ever needed it before. And this is going to be a time where the enemy is going to try to deceive you and think, oh, I'm too busy. I got so much going on. I've got to prioritize. Well, guess what? Anything that's going on here is your priority. That's a simple way to say it. If you find yourself feeling anxiety, full of anxiety or fear or dread or worry, realize that you're not moving in the spirit. You're either in your soul or the enemy is doing a number on you. Because it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. And so if you're in a place where you're not experiencing walking in that righteousness, or you're not experiencing peace, or you're not experiencing joy, or you're not experiencing what the fruit of the Spirit says, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know what I mean. Okay? If you're not experiencing that, it's time to refocus and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And the enemy is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. And he plays for keeps. It's not a game with him. It's not a game of life where at the end of the day you put the pieces back in the box and the game back on the shelf. No, he's looking to destroy you. But the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you know, it's interesting because that book of Ephesians is a very, it's a doctrinal book. It's full of deep teachings and deep doctrines and practical teachings, how to get along with one another, how to be married, how to relate to the pastors, and there's all kinds of information. But Paul leaves the very end and he goes, finally, my brethren, and that word, finally, my brethren, is significant. He's saying, okay, this is one thing that I want you to really remember. I want this to stand out in your mind. Don't forget. Make sure you keep hang on to this. If you remember anything else that I've said, remember this. That's what finally means. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that strong is dunamis, which you all know what dunamis means, right? That dynamite supernatural power. But it implies that it's in a container. And God has made us receptacles and receivers of that power. And that power is in us. Be strong in dunameo, in the Lord, in the power, Kratos, resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is raising you every day. Be strong in the Lord and in the power, Kratos power of his might. And backing that resurrection power is God's strength and his authority. Is there anybody stronger than God in the earth or in the universe? No. Is there anybody that has more power? No. He is a power and a strength and a force that is unmatched. And that's the power and the authority that's backing us. And so we need to just hold fast, remember what we've been taught, and live it and do it and value one another. Come to this place, get equipped, trained, so that you can be disciples that make disciples and you can let your light shine in this day that's really dark out there. And unfortunately, I wish I could tell you it was going to get better out there. It's not. It's going to get worse. And the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us they're perilous times. But in that passage of scripture, it gives us the remedy for that. It gives us the remedy, and it's the end of that chapter, and it's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. It's for instruction, correction, etc., etc. We need the word of God in this day more than we've ever needed it. And so hang on to him. Hold fast to those things that you've been taught. Keep the devil under your feet and know you can do it. Because the Bible has given us everything we need. God has given us everything we need.
Amen. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I don't need to take even 30 seconds to explain this is what's happening in our world, so we'll skip over that section by giving you examples. John chapter 16. Verse 31. So what are you going to do to prosper or resist or stand firm in these perilous times? John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's about to face the cross. He's about to enter the most stressful, pressing, difficult time of his life and of his ministry. And by the way, his disciples are also entering into this time of stress. And he's giving them words of warning. He's giving them instruction. He's giving them encouragement. And he says, these are some of his remarks. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Excuse me. What are we going to have in the world? What's tribulation? Greek word thlipsis, it means a situation so difficult that it causes you to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, crushed, weighed down, overwhelmed, a level of intensity that seems unbearable. And the main alternative when you feel this pressure is quit. Give up. Let go. I'm not going to fight it anymore. But you know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. We wrestle. It doesn't say you have the option of not wrestling. I'm just going to sit this one out. If you don't want to resist, the devil's going to take you and beat you to a pulp and steal, kill, and destroy in your life. So you might as well realize you don't have a choice. You're in a wrestling match. Jesus has already won it. You're the king of the hill. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. You've got a position. When I was a kid, we played this game called King of the Hill, and in our backyard we had this hill. And the kid that would be at the top would be the target of all the other kids, and they'd try to push him off and push him down. We've got a place, and that place is on top of the hill. We've been seated together with Christ. We've got the promises of God that are for us. We've got the equipping of God to follow the plan of God in our life, and the devil wants to push us off of that. How does he do that? He does it with thlipsis, crushing, squeezing, pressure, constant. To wear you down, he wants you to let go of the promise of God. He wants to punch you and beat you up so badly that you'll just say, okay, I give up. The promises of God aren't for me. I can't make it work. I'm worn down. I'm tired. Let's watch some TV. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, in the parable of the sower, the sower sows the word, and the devil wants to steal the word. The devil can't steal the promises of God out of your life unless he can steal the word of God out of your heart and out of your mind. So he's going to go after that. He's going to say, it's not true. You know, all that stuff they've been telling you at church, you've been sick for 3 years, you've been sick for 4 years, you've had this, you can't get rid of that. Just Roger's just being a word of faith guy. Just, I mean, it's extremism. It's not true. The devil wants you to let go of the truth of God's word. The devil wants you to let go of the fact that God told you to do this in your life or with your life. And he wants to apply pressure and pressure and pressure so that you just say, okay, I let go of it. Don't allow that thlipsis, that pressure to get to. Don't allow it to cause you to let go of the promise of God in your mind and in your heart. Because as long as you can hold on to the word and you can say, no, whatever it feels like, whatever it looks like, whatever my difficulties may be, whatever failures I've had in the past, whatever things I did wrong, the promise of God is for me. And so the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, and the only way he can do it, because he's not strong enough, he's not powerful enough to physically take it from you, he wants to take it from you by deception, just like he did with Adam and Eve. The devil was a crummy little snake crawling around on his belly in the garden. Adam had authority over him. The way that Adam and Eve were robbed of the blessings and the wonderful promises of God in the garden was they were deceived. They allowed themselves to be deceived. Don't let the devil deceive you by pressure. And pressure is, okay, the word of God isn't true. I thought it was true, but maybe it's not. Or maybe it's not for me. Maybe I'm not a good enough person. Maybe I've done too many things wrong and it just can't be repaired and there's no recovery. That's another lie. Because you're righteous in Christ. I don't care what you did. You could be a guy in prison that killed people. With God, there's always hope. With God, there's always a future vision. With God, there's always the blessings. No matter what you've done or haven't done in your life, you're qualified for the promises of God because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so in the world, you'll have what? In the world, you'll have what? That's about 50% of you. In the world, you'll have? Okay, now you got that part. But Jesus says what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if Jesus says, I've overcome the world, guess what? You're in Him. He's in you. You've overcome the world. Do not allow yourself to be pressured into releasing the word or even backing up. Don't back up. Okay, if you're wrong, then back up. But do not allow the word to be taken out of your heart and out of your mind, because if the word is taken away, then the lock's off the door, the thief comes in and he says, hey, I'm taking all these goodies. Don't allow the thief to steal the word out of your heart.
Amen. Got me, Ted? Testing, 1, 2, 3. I realize that, you know, what the Lord has ministered to me as far as sharing, just to tag team with that, is that, you know, we really can demonstrate what love looks like and what love, being loved, looks like. Because that's really what makes it a huge difference. I know as I grew up as a Christian, I found it real easy when I was a baby Christian to share Jesus, but my quandary I had with God is it seems that the older and mature I get in Christianity, the harder time I have sharing Jesus. And that bugged me. I mean, it's like when the guy could stand to me and says, what in the blank are you all about? And I could say, well, what the blank I'm all about is I love Jesus. And as I got older, it seemed like I just could not relate. And that was the quandary. And that's what I went to God with. And I'd read scriptures in Matthew 4 where it says that He'll make us fishers of men, that we're supposed to walk with wisdom towards them who are without. I'm not going to be turning to many scriptures. I'm on a time limit here. Shepherd's Hook warming up in the corner. We're supposed to be given a ready answer for that hope that's inside of us, because there's a lot of hurting people out there. And then the Lord showed me something about His ministry and how He ministered to people, and it just made all the world of a difference for me, because I recognize it's one thing to, you know, hang on to that word and not let go of it and not grow weary in the mind, but step back from that, and the fact is you've got a mind that's growing weary. You know, that is the weight that so can so easily beset us. It goes on to say, growing weary in the mind. So I recognize I can try and hold on, but am I trying to do it my own strength? So take care of the root, you take care of anything that grows off of it. And we live in a society where we're getting information. You go to school 4 years, to college 4 years, by the time you get out, half of what you learned is already useless. So we live in an information where people are getting deluged with information. And the problem is we get lumped, as Christians, as believers, our information gets lumped in that with it. We live in a society where there's a crisis of confidence in all institutions, whether it be marriage, whether it be religion, whether it be the government, whether it be whatever. You pick an institution, there is a crisis. The people don't trust it. Very similar to what happened right before Hitler came into power, actually. Society gave up, they quit looking to those things, and all of a sudden a guy shows up and starts giving them hope. The one showed up, gave them hope. So we have all this crisis of information that, you know, when we share Jesus, it's no more that, you know, that we can come across, I think I shared this last night, we can come across as another bit of just useless information. I'm already on overload, please. I'm trying to live a life and get as much out of it as possible. My life really hurts. It doesn't feel good. I got this quote from Barna. It says, Barna, research concluded that one-third of population are suffering enough pain and stress from one or more of these issues that they perceive it as not just the regular ups and downs of life, but a painful crisis. And then health is one of the most searched for topics online. So what God showed me is how he went about reaching through that filter and through the fact that we just get lumped in with religion. We don't purpose to be religion. We purpose to have a relationship. And in other words, we demonstrate what being loved is all about. And I recognized with Jesus, he made an offer. Oh, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? I'll give you rest in your soul, and that's where we deal with weariness. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you'll be able to learn of me. Come and learn of me. There's a process laid out for us in that. And that's what the people that are, what, one-third they're in a crisis, and everyone else who's just trying as much as possible to eke out affluence and materialism and all the rest of that goes with it. Pleasure, that's a big one. Oh, just to get home and sit on my lazy boy. That's pleasure, actually. Or as you mentioned, TV, numbing out. So I realized my problem was the more mature I got, the more I realized people needed Jesus. So I wanted to give them their real need, which was Jesus. That was my problem. So no one can leave until I tell you what, so you don't think I'm blasphemy here, but... Jesus was the great communicator. He emptied himself. He says that he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. John 3:17 and on. And I recognize when Jesus met people, he reached them at their felt need. If you look at all, now when he went into the synagogue, he did expositional or whatever that E word is, teaching, he would teach. But when he met people, he would meet them at their felt need. I recognized I wasn't trying to reach people at their felt need. I thought because I was a Christian, I had to reach them at their real need, which was Jesus. But they're not interested in my Jesus because all they're interested in is how is I getting my bills paid? I'm hurting. I'm suffering. I'm lonely. I don't have intimacy. I can be alone in crowds. And I recognized the ways Jesus reached people as the great communicator was where they were at. Because what did that open up? What doors did that open up for those that he met? He met the woman at the well. Comes in the middle of the day because she's a woman with a reputation. And, well, three strikes. She's a Samaritan. She's a half-breed. Strike one. Strike two, she's a woman. Strike three, she's a loose woman. And Jesus said to her, "Surely adulterers shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Is that what he said? He said, "Give me a drink." He talked to someone he should not have been talking to for three counts over. And that opened up a door. So that gave her acceptance. That giving her acceptance opened up a door for her to get to the... Oh, then what does he say? "Well, I recognize you're with someone, but you've had five others," that type of thing. "So therefore I condemn thee, I smite thee." No, he didn't condemn her. What's her wise response? "I perceive you're a prophet." And so what it did is that he met her at her felt need. It opened. She's the one that turned it into a spiritual conversation at that point. The adulterous woman caught in adultery. I don't know how she managed to do that all alone, but apparently she did. Yeah. Immaculate adultery, I guess. I don't... He met her where? He deals with all those guys around her, and then they leave, you know, the oldest to the youngest, and he says, "Where are your condemners?" "They're gone." He says, "Neither I to condemn you." But see, what that did is that he met a woman that had been bruised and wounded. You got people that are homosexual because they've been hurt and wounded, and they're so messed up. And they don't know any different. Jesus reached out to this woman, gave her acceptance, met her in an emotional need. A man, first off, a man did this to her. loved her for the first time, probably. She's no longer an object to be used. What did that open up? He was therefore able to reach into her real need. Don't go sinning. See, he opened up the door, but he had to go through a filter that says men are evil, men are bad. The woman going in the middle of the day to get water because she couldn't go with the rest of the women because they didn't hang out with her, so she wasn't accepted. He met her and actually asked her for something. Jesus had that reputation of being a glutton and a wine bibber. That means he spilled wine on his bib a lot, I guess. He must have got really drunk. The leper, what did he do? He healed him, but before he healed him, what did he do first? Touched him. He met people at their felt need, and what did that do? That opened up the door for him to get to their real need. And that's where I recognized where I was missing it. Zacchaeus, I mean, you can go right down the list of all those people he met. Zacchaeus, short guy, come down, let me eat at your house. That, you know, eating at someone's house is really a huge sign of acceptance, isn't it? Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Only two times that I can think of where you look at where Jesus actually met their spiritual need before their real one was the thief on the cross. Time was short. And Nicodemus coming in the middle of the night, not sure about his relationship with God. But you, and there's times when people would come with a need, but you'd see Jesus as like he would say, next verse. And he'd like he's changing the subject and not even answering their question because he recognized what their real questions were. Recognizing where they were at. So what would Jesus do? Jesus would reach people where they were at because that opened up their door. When they saw that someone could love, and we get to demonstrate what love looks like, what being loved is, that we've been loved, that we've been cared for, that we don't have to walk weary, we don't have to walk around heavy laden. That's supposed to be the entry into Christianity. But sadly, a lot of people can still sit in church and still feel like they need to go through that revolving door again. And yes, Jesus is there to deal with being weary and heavy laden, but non-believers are supposed to come to him. Believers are supposed to abide in him. That constant place of dealing with the storms, that we don't have to grow our peace from how peaceful it is outside, that we can have that peace inside, even when anything and everything around us is not so peaceful. And I think when I recognized, and then God reminded me that when I first started talking to God, helping him with my issues, that even though I was born again, I sure wasn't enjoying much of the promises, and promises not experienced but well known will frustrate you like nothing else. How come you said there'd be abundant life? Where is it? But instead of yelling at God, letting him speak back into that, you talk to him. He talks to you. You give him what you believe to be true. He tells you what really is true. That dialogical relationship of continual feedback and communication, abiding in him, letting his words abide in you, and it will do a change in you. So I saw what I thought they needed to hear, and when I approached them, as I think last night about being, you know, just like getting the knock right before supper from the Jehovah Witness, this is what they think I need to hear. And this is what I'm interested in hearing, and it ain't what they're saying. But we're just the same with the people around us. They're hurting, and they just want to figure out how to make life feel better and get their bills paid and why their relationships are terrible, what to do about it. And religion doesn't answer that. So how are we going to get pulled out of that religion that we're lumped in with? Is because what we can do is we find out what we have in common. It's where it overlaps. And this is out of Communication 101 right out of college, at least from stuff I got a hold of, is sales. You know, sales sees it, you know, manipulation, influence, and you manipulate people to, manipulate people to get something out of them. You influence people to put something into them. Well, sales is all about getting them something. I want your money. So if you cry, you'll buy. But why do we want to touch people where they're at? Is because we want to influence them because we have something that is genuine. We have something that's greater than religion. So what do we have in common? My life hurts. I don't know what to do. Man, I know exactly where you've been. This is what Jesus did for me. So in other words, you can show them what Jesus is more, that you show them what it's what you loved is all about. And the fact that now you've got something about you where you're not walking around all tense And as Christians, we can do that. Well, the guy that worked for me, he kind of called me on that. He said, "What's different about you?" And it caught me by surprise. I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, you're not all uptight anymore." Huh? He goes, "Well, he used to get really irritated." And, you know, thank God he's being honest with me. Because why was he asking, though? Because I had an answer to give, answer for the hope that was inside of me at that very moment. He saw something that he needed, and that's called relevance. That we have to win the opportunity to share Jesus with the people around us. And when they hear Jesus, you know what they hear? Everything that they ran from, out of what they came out of, if they had any Christianity, when they were little kids, all they think about is, "I'm going to get slapped on the knuckles with a ruler" type of stuff. Or the fact that it was just a bunch of, sitting through another hour, I'm just going to put myself in daydream mode until this guy up in front with the pointy hat shuts up. Why does it have to be that way? Well, it has to be a relationship. And then we get to demonstrate what a relationship's all about. We go to church because not because we have to, or because if we don't, we're going to hell. We go to church because we're in love with a God. We're excited about it, that we can, that I come, I get encouraged by what others say, or the fact that someone gives me a hug. I mean, even the little things, as Jesus talked about, you know, giving people that cold cup of water again. It might seem such a trivial little thing. Or giving someone a hug. You know, the testimonies I've heard where someone's at church and they just, the Lord just wants me to go put my arm around them. So they go over and do it, and the person just breaks down sobbing because they're so hurting. And I recognized what I was doing then when I thought I had to approach people with their real need was I was basically saying, be filled and warmed. Go your way, even though you're hurting and naked and thirsty and hungry and everything else. Because when you can relate to people, and the fact I know what it's been like, I mean, I got to minister to some executive person once, and I thought I'd never deal with that echelon of people. I'm too hokey pokey for that type of thing. And I just was sharing her, because we went to a teaching, we had to go to a class on, because I deal with school and internet filtering, we got to deal with pedophilia and all that stuff and pornography and what drives men. And their conclusion is all men that get into this type of thing is usually men, women can too, or just lizard brains, I think is what they call it. They had no hope for them. It really kind of just set me. I said, no, that's not right. People do stupid because they're hurting. Bad behavior is pain management. So recognizing what is driving them to do that. And I was sharing with her a little bit about that. And then by the time we're done, after an hour and a half ride in the car, I had her talking to God about some issues, why she felt like she just couldn't achieve some things. And I couldn't believe that I actually had that opportunity. I had to pinch myself, actually, through the whole process. Henry Ward Beecher had this quote, and I love this quote. It says, "You never know till you try to reach them how approachable men are, but you must approach each man by the right door." You reach people through their felt need. You'll get to their real need. That friend, that guy that worked for me and asked me that question, he got spirit-filled. He's loving God. He's getting answers, and he had a lot of physical issues. But knowledge, I realized at one point, I thought that knowledge was enough. It's not. Having a toothache won't necessarily get you to the doctor, but it starts hurting bad enough, you'll get there, right? How bad does it have to hurt, I guess? We're supposed to be salt. What makes us salty? They see something and it causes them to thirst, that we can season the life we live in such a way that makes God look good. In other words, we are living a life showing what being loved's all about. And if you love much, you're forgiven much, right? If you're forgiven much, you'll love much. Amen? That we're supposed to be a fragrance, that perfume like I talked about last night, that the people, the gals that wear perfume, they can stink up a whole room in a good way, sometimes in a bad way, but they'll own the room. We can do that, and that's I wasn't walking in and giving that guy that worked for me the Billy Graham 3 steps to salvation. Step 1, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? No, all they see that is, will you just shut up so I can go back in the house and eat my lunch, my supper that I'm waiting for? It's getting cold. I really don't care for your religion. They need something that's real and genuine. They want love. They want intimacy. They want purpose. That's what they're looking for. They don't need a bunch of head stuff. They just need to see what it's like to be loved. And that's where pain comes in. That's why C.S. Lewis called pain God's megaphone. People that we're surrounded with are in a lot of pain. Some are to the one-third are in enough pain to call it a crisis. That's our opportunity. Does God cause pain? No. Because what Christianity teaches, though, is pain is redemptive. That's the awesome part. Other religions would have you stuff your desires in a box and bury it and never have them again to get purity. Christianity, you get born again, God takes those desires in you and you can use them for His glory. You can be a whole person. So there's a cry of our culture. 2 Corinthians, I'll have you turn there. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 Corinthians? Okay, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I have a habit of giving wrong verse numbers out, so. It's like, why are you staring at me? Do I owe you money? 2 Corinthians 1, 3. This is out of the Message Bible. I like the Message Bible, but sometimes some of the words that it has kind of concern me. You know, it's like, am I going to go read about the manna and quail and they're going to say Twinkies and Kentucky Fried Chicken? Or run the Bible code against it and find out Colonel Sanders' secret herbs and recipes? Or Ecclesiastes, renamed to Bummer Dude. Revelation's called, That's Gotta Hurt. Didn't realize some commercials even probably got some of their revelation from messages. Ecclesiastes, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? The world may never know. All is vanity and vexation of futility. Anyway, I digress, obviously. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. You know, it's not... God has answers. If you're weary, find out why you're weary. That in other words, you don't have to hang on in your own strength then, because that's what we'll do if we're weary and not dealing with it. He's got rest for our soul. That's the first thing He offers the Christian day one. First day of Christianity, He's got rest for your soul. So I recognized what I was dealing with, why it was so hard for me to witness to others is because religion will make you feel superior in the sense that you've got something they don't, and they don't have it, obviously, because their life's all messed up. And because you feel superior, the slippery slope then goes into you characterize. Separate would be you separate yourself from them because you really can't relate to them anymore. And that was my heart. That was what bothered me the most. I could not relate to people I could relate to when I first got born again. And then because I separate, you start to characterize the people, you make them one-dimensional, like cartoon characters almost. And because we do that, we're totally unrelated to them, don't understand them, and then we get to the point where we start even oppression, whether it be, I'm not saying over, you know, outward aggression but or oppression, but it was just, we don't have that relationship with it. And there was a guy that, when I was working at the high school one day, there's this one kid that was one of those kids that caused a lot of problems, and I was real leery of him, kind of creeped me out. And I made sure I kept my distance, and then if I left the door when he was around, I made sure it was locked, that type of thing. And I went to the office, picked up a paycheck or a stipend check they had given me for something, and I walked by him, you know, thinking about, He was a troubled kid. And all of a sudden I hear, excuse me. I turn around. He's behind me picking up the check I dropped. He says, you dropped this. He hands it to me. And I said, oh, Lord, what have I done? I'm judging people. God looks upon the heart. You know, God, as you help me with my issues and show me where the crud I've believed and has caused me to do stupid and help drain that off of me, let those be the very things in me. Let your words in me help those around me so I can see those why they're hurting around me. I know your voice. You know that there's people you want to connect with and you want to put me across their path. Paul prayed in Ephesians about having that entrance, praying for that bold entrance, those opportunities. We can believe God for those opportunities for those around us. And first off, you stink like Jesus. You smell good. Some ain't going to like it. To some, it's a smell of death because they recognize where they're not. But some are going to want it, just like that guy that worked for me. I wasn't witnessing to him in any sense. He was just the guy that worked for me and bugged me because he wasn't doing everything I told him to do when I told him to do it all the time. But I ended up lightening up, and he noticed that, and he wanted it. You've got the goods. But if we can come into church and never get those things dealt with, that we still come in wearing all that weight and we're still weary, it's going to be hard to sell Jesus under that context because he's not going to look all that inviting. So we can demonstrate what being loved is all about and what God loving us is all about. So, they're hurting. If you don't have Jesus, you are hurting in one way, shape, or form. And sadly, there's another group of Christians that are still hurting that haven't really learned how to deal with their issues yet. But we can be the ones that let God work his magic in us, heal us up, and that we can become the disciple who knows how to fish for men with words they need to hear. Meet them where they're at. That's all I got. Amen. Thank you.